It says this. I'll read it to you. It is in so many ways an account of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, yet without any direct references to Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus. The Apostle John refers to him as the Word. Capitalize, the Word. He describes the nature and purpose of Christ. He describes his nature and purpose before ever revealing his name. What is the effect of such an introduction on the way you think about the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, come, let us adore him. John chapter 1. I am reading, you've got it hopefully in front of you, whatever translation you're using, but I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. This was the translation that I probably first memorized this. And so I want you just to follow along as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all men might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. John begins by telling us that the Word is eternal. If you're using the notes, that first blank, the Word is eternal. That's a simple statement that should be driven home to each of our minds and hearts. Even as I say that, it's like the Word of God is eternal, and we should probably respond, his love endures forever, right? Here's this truth. But we're going to, why would we even say his loyal love endures forever? John is not going to introduce Jesus by name until verse 14, and we'll get to that next Sunday. And the Word became flesh. And John, in his own subtle but very profound, simple Greek, says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about Jesus. But John locates Jesus in verse 1. He locates Jesus here with God in heaven. Where is heaven? Well, is it up? Is it out there? He just locates Jesus in eternity, in heaven, with God. As he describes the Word, he describes him as more than just a word. He describes him as a person involved in a relationship with God. And it is an eternal relationship with God. It is an eternal relationship with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we're in the book of John, so I want you to keep your hand here, and I've been using that expression lately with people who are using an electronic Bible, and I say, leave your hand in here. So however you're going to come back to this with your electronic Bible, that's fine. But I want you to turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. As Jesus speaks, Jesus, this one who is, he's located in eternity. And now in John chapter 17, we read this high priestly prayer of Jesus as he speaks with so much on his mind and heart. His heart is breaking for his disciples. His heart is breaking for you and for me. Centuries down the line, his heart is breaking for us. And he speaks these intimate words to the Father in chapter 17. These things Jesus spoke, these words he told his disciples, he was going to leave them for a while and then he'd see them again. These things Jesus spoke, verse 1, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, in the company of his disciples, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee. That's eternal life. It's not just a length of time. It is much more than that, than a length of time. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work that thou gavest me to do. And now, glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. John loves to glorify Jesus, to put the spotlight on Jesus. And we see him in the very first verse in a relationship with the Father in heaven, outside of the boundary of earth and sky and sea and space. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A face-to-face relationship, a relationship of equal status. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Probably the better way of understanding that was given the context of the verb that he uses, was God. He's saying, was being God. The Word was being God, existing as God. Now, this is just a little bit of a technical side, but I want you to have a certain amount of confidence. If you've had anybody who was a Jehovah's Witness come to you, they would want to talk. If you get into a discussion, they simply will say, in the Greek New Testament, there is not a little word, just a little word. It's called the article, and the article doesn't exist. And they say, well, the article doesn't exist, so he's referring to, the article does exist. And so he must be not the Lord of Lords, not the God of Gods. He must not be Yahweh, God, who created it all. He must be a mini-God. So you could, rather than write God like the New American Standard does, or probably your Bible, and with a capital letter, Suddenly, we should just make that G a small g, lowercase g. He was a god. But the issue without the article, the New Testament scholars, who translated this and who they would say, anytime you see a word like this mentioned for the first time in a writing, he's referring to the God, the Lord. This is God, not a mini God, not a lesser God. Jehovah's Witness would say, we worship Jehovah, one God. You worship multiple gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is heresy. We say, no. You see, the good hermeneutics, the science of biblical translation is to give this all the authority, give this word all the authority that the living God of all creation has. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God in this relationship. And the Word was being the God of gods, the Lord of lords, who is to be honored as the only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. You see, the word Advent, and the reason John is, the word Advent means, we've got this Advent wreath and this Advent observance happening up here. The Advent means that we're celebrating the coming of God to earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was being God. He was in the beginning, verse 2, with God. This relationship. Verse 3, all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. The second point in your notes is the Word is the source of everything. The Word is the source of everything that we understand as having a beginning. He's the source of everything that we understand. The moon, the stars, the universe and beyond. He's the one who is the source of the water and the land, the air we breathe. He is the source. We sang a song, if creation sings His glory, then so will I. The question is not if, it is really since creation sings His glory. Since we sang the song that He holds everything that has breath, owes its breath to Him, this Jesus, who will show up on earth, humbling Himself as an infant, as a child, first in His mother's womb, and then all the way to a cross and an empty tomb. The Word is the source of everything that we understand as having a beginning. All things came into being by Him. Apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. It includes it all, everything except God Himself. He wasn't the sort, he is always. Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, just a few pages further into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. First Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, small g, whether in heaven or on earth, even if there were small gods, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God and the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and we exist through him. We owe our every breath to him. Hebrews, keep going in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. The advent of our Lord Jesus. God, chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago, he'd been speaking words and words and words and words. After he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, over many centuries, many administrations, he spoke in many contexts, many circumstances of life. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed as heir of all things, and through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purifications of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The word is the source of everything that we understand as having a beginning, but the word is also light, the light of men that shines in the darkness. In him was life, and the life, verse 4, was the light of men. In him was life. Physical life. He is the source of life. He is the source of not only physical life, he is the source of a spiritual life. He's the source of your soul and spirit. He's the source of the life through which you communicate to him. He gave you a soul and spirit. You were made in his image, in this light, with this life that he gave you, so that you could communicate with him in prayer and even with words that you don't, from the depths of your soul, when in a sense you hardly know how to put your concerns into prayer. He's the source of life, physical life, and spiritual life, and everlasting life. You know, how is it that people came up with this notion of life after death? Was this just people that had a hard time dealing with death? Now, if you've ever had a conversation with somebody about life and death matters, if you've ever had a conversation with somebody about that which is eternal, somewhere along the line, they may have accused you of being an emotional cripple, that you can't deal with death enough. You had to dream up the notion of eternal life. They might like to say that philosophers over time just had to dream up this notion of something after a last breath here. If you say, well, look at God put this in the very heart of people. God gave us this spark of the divine, this image of God that's created in us, and God's not going to be done with that. He's not going to let you just breathe your last and then turn into a bunch of ashes or dust. He's not going to just let that happen. You just dreamed that up. If you haven't had a conversation with people about the serious issues of life, if you've just been talking about white picket fences and mortgages and cars that wear out, if you've just been talking about politics, and if that's all you talk about, maybe you haven't had a conversation with somebody that maybe challenged your notion of life after death. I think of these young people along the way. You're going to have conversations with people who say, you maybe just made this stuff up, or somebody somewhere made it up, and religion just uses this notion of life after death to kind of keep a ring in your nose so they can pull you around and dictate what you know where you give your money to the man, which is the church. But there's no God. Jesus is the source of life, physical life, spiritual life, and eternal life. He made a promise. He made this promise over and over again, just in case we didn't hear it. I recall my youth pastor turning my attention to these promises after I had come to Christ, but now I was dealing with issues of, did I believe enough, as if faith was a commodity? And he said, just read the words of Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever lives and believes in me will go on living, even if he dies. Even if he dies. And whoever believes in me will never die. And my friend Ken, my youth pastor, said to me, you see, it's not how much did you believe. The big question is, can Jesus pull that off? Can he keep his word and make that happen? The burden of proof, John, is not on you. The burden of proof is on Jesus. You got to do business with him, whether you believe he can keep his word. How is it with you? Do you think this is just a nice notion of life after death? It kind of makes people feel warm and fuzzy when they go to the cemetery? Or is it he keeps his word? In him was life. Beginning? The end of life here? And on into eternity that he said he had complete control over. John says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Light, when God refers to the light, you think of the psalmist saying, your word, Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He speaks about light as being something that shows us the way. I remember years ago, man, I was a counselor at a camp, and we were camping relatively close to camp, and a storm came up, and we were caught with sleeping bags getting wet and our bodies getting wet, and we decided we would bail out and go back through the woods to the camp. And I was so glad that one person there actually had a flashlight, but you know, that light was a lamp to our feet, and we were looking for a very, very narrow little path that it was barely walked upon. So we were looking for that path to lead us out of that woods, or I might still be looking for my way home. But the light leads the way, and he's saying the life that God has given, this light is the light of men. An understanding, it leads us to understand his will and his ways. It penetrates the light that is Jesus. It penetrates to the depths of our hearts and souls. And he puts his finger on who we are and what we're all about. It is Jesus who does the same thing with us through the Holy Spirit that he sent to us to put a finger on the pulse of who we are and what we really want and what we're really after. It's Jesus who is the light who reminds me when my motives are far less than pure, when my excuses don't hold water, my excuses for my poor behavior or irrational thought. He's this one who created it all, puts his finger on the darkness of my life. But verse 5 says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness wasn't able to snuff it out. There was plenty of darkness in Jesus' day. He didn't need to wait for a trial of a president. He didn't need to wait for internet pornography to exist. He didn't need to wait for arguments in schools and universities to claim all sorts of strange things about reality. He didn't need any of that. There was plenty of darkness around then, and there's always been darkness, because the darkness is it's driven by self, and it's driven by the enemy of our soul, still very much alive and active, raising questions. Did God really say that? Raising questions. Is that really wrong? Now, who's to say that that's wrong? Come on. This is just religion talking. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it, as the New American Standard says, could not overcome it. The darkness could not grasp it or extinguish it. The Greek word could be translated as a physical restraint. It couldn't control or conquer what was going on. The light shines in the darkness. The light that is Jesus, the life that is Jesus, the light that is Jesus shines in the darkness, and the darkness couldn't, they didn't get it. Darkness didn't get it as to who he was, and darkness couldn't snuff it out. Could not grasp it and gain control over it. Darkness failed on every count with Jesus. The last point is that God sends witnesses witnesses to the Word. He sends witnesses to the Word, or the light. And his witness that he's referring to is John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He, John, was not the light. Now, he was a preacher, and he came to be a witness to the light. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. In John chapter 1, he's going to point out, John the Baptist is going to point out, after the advent of Christ is spoken of in a very complete picture in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. After that, John is going to stand in the water, and he's going to point to his cousin walking down toward the water, or walking by. On multiple occasions, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He was a witness. There he is. Remember last week we talked about the first time he ever acknowledged Christ was in his mother's womb. John, when Elizabeth and Mary, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, as she walked in the room, Elizabeth said, "I just felt the one in my womb just acknowledge that the mother of my Lord has just walked in carrying him. He began witnessing then, and he continued witnessing all the way to the day that he died, beheaded in prison by Herod. He came as a witness to the light, to point, there he is. You see, God sends witnesses like John into the world to say, there's the light, there's the life, there's the Messiah, there's the one who created it all. There he is. Now, I say all of this to come down to this. God sends people as witnesses to the light. John was a witness. He's our hero. Raffaella became a new hero for me. Raffaella, it was just like, I sat yesterday and I shook my head and we prayed and I gave thanks for a woman I don't think I ever met. Never met her. God sends witnesses into the world to say, there he is. Listen to him. Follow him. He's the one. No preacher, no specific teacher, they're not the one. No prophet, he's not the one, like John. Not you or me. Witnesses point to Jesus, to their own children, to their own parents, to their own cousins, to their neighbors. And during this season of the year, we have opportunities. I can almost guarantee, if you pray for opportunities to tell people about Christ, to speak, just speak about him. God will give us opportunities to talk to the person that they need to do business with. The question is, what will we do with those opportunities? Will we recognize them? May it be so, because his love endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for calling us together to worship you today. I thank you for your word, Lord. We are blessed. We read this on our electronic apparatus. We read it on our computers. We read it in paperback form or leather-bound words about the one who is the Word. I thank you, Lord, that you do not leave us to our own imaginations. I thank you, Lord, that you remind us of who you are over and over and over again. I thank you that your Word reminds us that your love endures forever, especially as evidenced in Jesus. Lord, unite our hearts as witnesses to him. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.